Well, good morning and welcome to Moneyhole Church. My name is Andy Cole and I'm one of the ministers of the church. It's great to have you with us this morning as we turn to God's word together. Before we do that, I'd like to pray for us. So shall we bow together in prayer? Dear Father, we thank you that you are the King of the universe, the Lord of all, that we come this morning to the one who is in control of all things. And also the one who cares for us, the one who knows each of us intimately, the one who has entered our world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to reveal yourself and to make known your saving purposes for us. Oh Father, we do pray now that as we turn to your word, that you'll give us hearts that are open, Lord, and teachable. Lord, that you'll lead us to find real faith and real hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we pray whatever our circumstances are this morning, we pray, Lord, that you'll speak to us and draw us to yourself. We ask this in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen. Facing death with real hope. That is the subject I want us to consider this morning. One of the consequences of this current pandemic is that death is on the news and in the back of our minds more than ever. The news headlines report death toll statistics every day. Despite all the measures that have been put in place and the incredible efforts of our medical professionals and others, people are dying. Now, I raise this subject today not merely as a statistic, not just as a contemporary topic, but as a reality that we all have to face at some point. And I'm not speaking this morning from some academic ivory tower or out of some religious morbid preoccupation with death. It's a subject I've thought a lot about. As a Christian minister, I have the privilege and responsibility of dealing with those who are grieving at different times. I've also lived long enough to have the grief of losing loved ones and to face the prospect of my own mortality. Now I realise there's a strong possibility that many watching this talk will be tempted to switch off at any moment. Death is a subject most of us try to avoid thinking about, and that's understandable. We don't want to feel anxious or afraid or depressed by this subject. We'd much rather think and talk about things that we enjoy, things that make us happy. Yet the inevitability of death is surely a good reason to think about it and prepare for it. There are a number of ways that people commonly respond to the reality of death. Denial. Some people just don't want to talk about it, so they bury their head in the sand and busy themselves with life. But there's another kind of denial that is more common in Western society. It's the denial of blind optimism. With our modern medical technology, we sometimes assume that we can keep death at bay almost indefinitely. We use the language of warfare, with disease being the enemy, that we will battle against and fight. We think if we just have the right equipment, the resources and the right attitude, that we'll win the battle. Now, I'm not saying those things are unimportant. We should be incredibly grateful for the huge privileges we enjoy in the UK and in our own city, compared to other times in history and many places in the world today. We have a much better chance of surviving serious illness than many others have had or will have. But those advantages can lead us to have unrealistic expectations. One of the things this pandemic has unsettled us about is realizing the limitations of our resources. Even with our technology, and our healthcare systems, people are dying. Denial. That's one of the most common responses to death today. But there's an opposite response, and that is despair. Faced with the certainty of death and our ultimate powerlessness against it, some people give in to a fatalistic despair, anxiously and fearfully assuming that there is no hope. There's a third response to death, and this is closely related to Eastern religion, and that is detachment. This is a philosophical view that seeks to be detached from both pleasure and pain. It encourages a stoical indifference to death, as though it's just a natural part of the cycle of life. So we shouldn't get angry or upset or afraid. We should just calmly and serenely accept it. Denial, despair, and detachment. These are common ways that people respond to death today. I suspect many of us fluctuate between all three of those things, depending on our circumstances and our feelings. But you know, there is a better way that we can respond. We can face death with real hope, and that comes through dependence on God. Dependence on God. To help us think about that dependence on God in the face of death, I want to turn to an encounter between Jesus and a criminal as they face death side by side. If you have a Bible, can you turn to Luke's Gospel and chapter 23? Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And we're going to read from verse 32. Two men, both criminals, were led out with Jesus to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there along with the criminals, one on his left and the other on his right. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching. And the rulers even sneered at Jesus. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked Jesus. They offered him wine vinegar, and they said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above Jesus which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." The main lesson I want to draw out of this encounter with Jesus at the cross is that, like this dying criminal, we too can face death with real hope if we depend on Jesus. Now, we don't know much about the two criminals who were crucified with Jesus. We don't know their stories or even their names. We don't know the exact crimes for which they were condemned. The older English translations of the Bible call them thieves. But the Greek word used for them can refer to robbery, murder, or violent rebellion. Whatever their crimes were, they were serious enough to warrant the most brutal and severe form of capital punishment under Roman rule. Both of these criminals would have known about Jesus, his life, teaching, and miracles, even if they'd not personally witnessed those things. They both witnessed Christ's suffering. They watched him suffer the cruelty and callousness of evil people, and yet respond with such compassion and grace, praying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." They saw the sign above Jesus' head, declaring him to be the King of the Jews, the Saviour. They were both being put to death for their crimes. And yet, they end up responding to Jesus and to death in totally different ways. Now, it's clear from Matthew and Mark's Gospels that at first, both criminals joined in with the mocking of Jesus. No doubt in bitterness and despair, they hurled their insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But Luke records a remarkable change in one of the criminals. He has a sudden and dramatic change of heart. First, he rebukes the other criminal. "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence?" Then he confesses their guilt and Christ's innocence. "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." And finally, he asks Jesus to remember him. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." As he faced his own death, and as he looked at Jesus, a dramatic change comes over this man. He fears God more than he fears death. He admits that he is justly condemned. He acknowledges Christ's total innocence. He believes that Jesus really is the King, and he reaches out to Jesus in faith. You notice he doesn't give an eloquent speech listing all of his virtues and good deeds. He probably had none. He doesn't pray a long, fancy prayer trying to bargain and buy his way into Christ's kingdom. Unlike some of Jesus' disciples, he doesn't ask to sit at Jesus' side in his kingdom. He simply asks that Jesus remember him. His prayer is short and simple, but effective. Jesus doesn't respond to the mocks and insults of his enemies, but he does respond to this man's humble cry. Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now that word paradise here, it cannot be referring to the final state of being resurrected and in God's perfect new creation. That is still yet to come. Now the paradise that Jesus refers to here, that this man is going to enter that very day, is the intermediate state of his soul being at peace and with Christ in heaven, waiting for that final day of resurrection. The point here is that there is no penance required, no purgatory to endure, no payment demanded of this man. He is guaranteed a welcome into heaven that very day, not because he deserved it, far from it, but because of God's mercy. Now you might be thinking to yourself, how is that possible? How can a holy God forgive and accept anyone, especially a notorious criminal like this man? Well, that dying criminal exercised great faith in Jesus. He knew enough about his need for salvation and of Christ's ability to save him to cry out to Jesus in faith. But we know so much more. We have the benefit of the rest of the New Testament and the whole Bible to understand how God can forgive and accept us. A key passage is in the Old Testament, in the prophecy of Isaiah, a word about the suffering of the Messiah, the King who would save God's people. We read in Isaiah chapter 53, speaking of Christ's suffering, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. He poured out his life unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many. We see that that prophecy is being fulfilled in Jesus as he dies on the cross. He was literally and spiritually numbered with the transgressors, with those who have transgressed and broken God's laws. He willingly took our place, enduring the punishment that our sins deserved, in order that we might be forgiven. That's the irony of the taunts of those mocking Jesus. "Save yourself," they said. But the only way he could save us was by not saving himself. The reason Christ could promise paradise to this dying criminal was because he was bearing the spiritual punishment that our sins deserved. He was forsaken by God, his Father, on the cross, so that we might not be. So what lessons are there for us from this encounter with Jesus at the cross? First of all, two warnings. We should not presume from this man's example that we can leave it to the last minute to turn to God and ask for forgiveness. Don't forget that the other criminal remained unrepentant, unchanged. None of us know that we'll have the opportunity or the desire to turn to God when we come to die. If anything, the example of this repentant criminal is a rebuke, a challenge to those who have had far more opportunity to turn to God than he did. Some people, perhaps some listening and watching right now, have heard the good news about Jesus and the invitation to find forgiveness in him many, many times, and yet remained unrepentant, sitting on the fence. Are you one of them? Are you constantly putting off and delaying the decision to turn to Jesus? A time may come when you have left it too late. There's another warning here, and that's that we should not infer from this man's example that baptism and commitment to the local church is unimportant or unnecessary. Those things, baptism and the church, they're not conditions for salvation. We are saved through faith alone, in Christ alone. But baptism and commitment to a local church, those are the normal outworking of true faith. This man didn't have the opportunity to demonstrate his new faith in Christ. And he also died before the risen Jesus had given his great commission to make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them to obey everything he's commanded. So we must not use this man's example as an excuse to put off publicly professing our faith through baptism or committing to discipleship in the local church. Those are two warnings for us. Don't presume on being able to turn to God in your dying moments, and don't assume that baptism and the local church are unimportant. But there are also two positive lessons for us from this man's example. First of all, he believed in Christ even when all those around him were rejecting Christ. He didn't let the unbelief and scorn of those around him stop him from reaching out to Jesus in faith. He was prepared to stand out from the crowd because he knew Jesus was the King and his only hope of salvation. Well, are we willing to take that stand in our own day? Are we prepared to nail our colours to the mast, to be open about our faith in Jesus in our places of work and study, in our friendships and our neighbourhoods? If not, well then how real and sincere is our faith? The second positive lesson from this man's example is that no one need despair in the face of death. This dying criminal was promised paradise, salvation, not because he deserved it, but because he depended on Jesus. Death is an enemy, an unnatural and devastating symptom of a sin-sick world. It's a symptom of our broken relationship with God, our rebellion against God. But we don't have to face death with denial or despair or detachment. We can face death with real hope if we depend on Jesus. He has died for our sins and risen again to give us the certain hope of salvation. Amen.